Luke chapter 12 says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he was killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valued than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. The one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? He said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, those whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, or be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the other faithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. I came to catch fire on the earth and that it were already kindled. Have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. I pray, God, this morning that you would call us to know and feel and understand what is important. What are the first things? And we'll keep the first things the first things.
Good morning. You will turn it with me in Genesis to the 30th chapter, starting in verse 25. At this point in Genesis, the 30th chapter, we read back in verse 24 that God had hearkened to her and remembered Rachel and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son. She said, God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. So she had faith. She was looking forward. Starting in verse 25, God's word says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.'" It sounds like the period of time has passed that Jacob agreed to work for both of the daughters of Laban, and then beyond that to deal with the flocks of Laban. But Laban said to him, "Please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by..." What's your Bible say? "I have learned by experience."
Divination.
And many say divination. Remember who's saying this now. Laban said to Jacob, "Please stay. I have found favor in your eyes, if I have. For I have learned by experience and possibly divination." The commentators, the commentators don't seem to agree on what exactly is the situation here. And he has found out, he has realized, he has learned, however he learned, that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, "Name your wages, and I will give it." Now, we all, most of us, have been here the last few weeks, and we all know a little bit about the character of Laban, a lot about the character of Jacob. But Laban says in verse 28, it says, "Then he said, 'Name me your wages, and I will give it.' So Jacob said to him, 'You know how I have served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little. It is increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house again?' Laban says, 'What shall I give you?' And Jacob said, 'You shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages.'" Sounds like Jacob has a plan. And he says, "So my righteousness will answer for me in time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it is with me." And Laban said, and I think he said joyfully, "Oh, that it were according to your word." So he removed that day, the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks." And here comes what I think was very curious. I was very curious. I was very, actually, flabbergasted and kind of not knowing what this is all about. Something totally new to me. Now Jacob, after this short separation from Jacob, between Jacob and Laban, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar, of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. What in the world is this all about? Now, me being a city boy, especially from Chicago, I don't know nothing about trees. But what I know is a little bit about biology. And I struggled with this idea for quite a while. I even had to ask a good friend, what do you think this is all about? Whether Laban learned what he learned from experience or divination, Jacob is here engaging himself in what I would call a superstition. There seemed to be in history past, times when people told stories about animals conceiving. And the illustration today would be a person of white origin, let's say, who has a child that is obviously an African American. There were all kinds of superstitions back in the day, even as far back as Jacob, about changing something that was generic to the birth of offspring. This was pure superstition. And what do you think they were trying to get? What was Jacob trying to get? Verse 40 says, Then Jacob separated the lambs, made the flocks face towards the streaked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. It came to pass. Now this was a scheme on the part of Jacob. And I actually, in reading, especially one commentator, he believed that God used this situation to Jacob's advantage. Verse 41 says, and it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rod before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. So Jacob has come up with a scheme that will change the status of the flock, of the herds, to his advantage. He might have thought that the superstition was real. I think God worked in Jacob's favor in spite of the superstition. And I'm not sure. I think so. Anybody want to comment on that, on this situation? When the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man, it says, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So in spite of maybe the wrong intention, he became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And in my translation, he became exceedingly prosperous. I want to follow a rabbit trail at this point. We're going to continue in the 31st chapter. But it occurred to me that there were some things to be said. We know that God was supporting Jacob. We know the importance of the line of Israel being preserved. But let's talk about prosperity. Prosperity is a popular theme that has woven itself into the Christian message because it sounds so encouraging. And there are Bible verses that seem to support prosperity. Many popular teachers have substituted prosperity teaching for the sound doctrines of repentance, the cross, and the reality of hell. Our desire to be prosperous is so strong that we are drawn to this teaching like a moth, and many people today are drawn to the teaching of prosperity like a moth to a flame. The promise of prosperity, joined to spirituality, offers hope, financial help, and a relationship with God all at once. Preachers of prosperity also tell us what we want to believe. The premise of prosperity, is called the word of faith teaching, is that because God is good, He wills that His children should prosper in health, wealth, and happiness. And because He is rich, He can make it happen. It can become difficult to separate biblical fact from man-made fiction. So we come to the question, what does the Bible actually teach about prosperity? We have to start with a recognition that all creation belongs to God. Would somebody turn to Psalm? I guess I'll do it. Bear with me. Turn to the book of Psalm, to Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 12. Let me back up. We have to start with a recognition that all creation belongs to God. Psalm 50 and verse 12 suggests this. If I were hungry, and this is God speaking, the Almighty, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. You don't own your shirt or your shoes or your house or your car. He owns it. And it is his decision what he does with it. If you will, turn to Isaiah. Want to look at, well, oh, okay. Bear with me. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. What is my point? It's his decision what he does with everything. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashions it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands." And then Jeremiah. Chapter 18. Starting in verse 6. Remember what we're talking about. All creation belongs to God. He owns everything. It's his decision what he does with it. Jeremiah backs this up. O house of Israel, Jeremiah 18:6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. Is this the Jews? Is this just the Jews? Is this Jews it's talking to? Who's the house of Israel? Modern day. We are. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil, listen to this, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. And America needs to hear this message. We also know that God is good, and he desires to give us good things. We find this out in 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord for what? He is what?
Good.
Amen. He is good. How long does he endure? Forever. We know that he is good. He desires to give us good things. Turn to Psalm, if you will. Psalm 100 and verse 5. For the Lord is good. Again, his mercy is like him. It's everlasting. And his truth endures how long? That means forever. Forever. The greatest gift that God has already given is his own son, Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 15. Wait a minute. Maybe we back up. Second Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. What is he talking about? What is the unspeakable gift that God has already given to us? That would be Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And you're very familiar, but we're going to turn to it anyway. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When we have received that gift and accepted the high honor of being adopted into God's family, the Creator becomes our Father. How do I know that? Romans tells me that, if I can get to it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He loves us. He loves us as his own dear children. Just like an earthly father wants his children to prosper in many ways, so does God. Just as earthly fathers love to give their children good gifts, so does our Heavenly Father love to give us good gifts. We're told that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? As his children, we can expect him to take care of us. Philippians 4:19 tells us that. I'm going to move on. Prosperity teachers focus primarily on the here and now, seeking or even seeing wealth as proof of God's blessing. However, God's desire for us to prosper may not include material wealth at all. 1 Timothy 6:9 warns, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. There are different types of prosperity, of which material or financial prosperity is only one. Other types of prosperity may be far more important in God's eyes. Wealth quickly takes hold of us, promises a security that it cannot deliver. Prosperity can become a substitute for the real goal of pursuing God and his righteousness. I want you to turn to Matthew, if you will, to chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6:33. says this, and these are the words of Jesus, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things that he mentioned previous to this verse. "And all these things shall be added unto you." Prosperity teaches also. Teaching also goes wrong. I'm getting ahead of myself. As a good father, God may withhold what we clamor or cry for, choosing instead to give us what we truly need. Just like a good father, it's not so important what we clamor for. What's important is something that deals with the real need. He has our eternal benefit in mind, not our short-term comfort. We see this in Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 33 and 34. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Prosperity teaching also goes wrong in that it includes the idea that the cross of Christ took care of all our physical and mental ailments. If Jesus' atonement provides for physical healing and prosperity now, then we should expect to live long, prosperous lives, free from all sickness, infirmity, and disease. But it's not earthly, physical prosperity that's provided by the atonement of Christ. It's heavenly, spiritual prosperity. Some of God's most loyal servants suffered physical ailments that were not miraculously healed. Let's look at Philippians in the New Testament, the second chapter, Philippians 2:24. I'm going to read from 24 to 28. Philippians 2:24. "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all, was full of heaviness, because that ye heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also." That's Paul speaking. That's Paul speaking. "Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And 28, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful." Many believers throughout history, believers in Jesus, were imprisoned, tortured, eventually killed. Some of them were lit as torches in Nero's garden because they would not renounce the name of Jesus as Lord. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Look at Hebrews, if you will, 11th chapter. Hebrews 11:37. "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. The early church knew nothing of today's popular prosperity teaching. But the bottom line, as far as I think God is concerned, and I think as far as I'm concerned, is that every child of God bought with the blood of Jesus Christ will experience prosperity beyond our wildest imaginations for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Until then, we walk by faith. Now let's get back to Genesis. Pray that I get a little more organized. So Jacob became prosperous, not because he believed in trees or saplings or acorns or anything like that, because God moved in his life. Chapter 31. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. This was, we don't know how long after the closing of chapter 30. But there's some turmoil ahead. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. Totally untrue. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Then the Lord said, in a voice that Jacob understood, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and what? I will be with you. What did Jacob have to fear? Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah, or is it Leah, to the field, to his flock, and said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. Is that a dig? Is that a dig at Laban? I don't know. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said, I see your father's countenance, that it's not favorable towards me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. and he has actually spoken to Jacob. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. He's talking to the two wives, the two daughters of Laban. You know, yet your father has deceived me, and he changed his wages 10 times, depending on which variety in the flock was the strongest and produced the most. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. Verse 10 says, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Remember this question next week. It will be dealt with. There's something brewing here. Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? That both daughters of Laban, wives of Jacob, asked the question, are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us. They're charging their father. He has sold us and also completely consumed our money. Verse 16, for all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours. And these are the words of the wives of Jacob. Remember, all the riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob arose, set his sons and his wives on camels, carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan.